Okay, we're in Acts chapter 9, moving forward. By the way, just a reminder, I didn't announce it, but the gate of the city, the men will meet this Friday at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Luke calls me from the hospital to say his son will be bringing donuts by the church. So that if Luke can't, he actually asked the doctor, can he be home on Friday? And the doctor said, well, that's the soonest that's possible. So Luke's hoping to be there on Friday, but even if he don't, I said, well, you'll be there in spirit because when your donuts are there, we'll think of you. He just loves those times together. In fact, he was dying to ask a question that actually, frankly, he needs to ask the group of men because I've answered it so many times and it's not penetrating him that someone else needs to answer it. So I told him, oh, I wish you could be here so that you can ask the question and let the men, other than myself, answer the question and maybe help them out. Somebody can answer it a different way and help them. Anyhow, there's that. And then this Sunday, 11 o'clock service, we're going to have communion together. And so I want to remind you of those two things. Acts.
Now we're dying to know what the question is.
Yeah. No. No, if I asked the question, we wouldn't get to our Bible study. No, you don't want to talk about it. You come Friday, the men at least will get the question. There's enough questions. You read your Bible, you're always full of questions. Acts chapter 9, we're at a very important part. And just like I said in Acts chapter 7, Acts 7 really marks off the fall of Israel. They made Jerusalem, at least, has made a final declaration against the Lord Jesus Christ and resisted the Holy Ghost, and the ministry in Jerusalem is over. We've watched in the book of Acts how it's gone up to Samaria and went down to the south where a man was heading into Ethiopia. But there is no more ministry in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and you're going to have to excuse me because I realized even when I wrote my notes, sometimes it's Saul, sometimes it's Paul, and mostly it's Paul, and it should be Saul. He won't be called Paul till Acts chapter 13. But Saul and Paul are the same, and I say that now just in case you're thinking, well, why are you saying Paul? It says Saul. But we're going to, the Saul of Tarsus, his conversion is going to take place in this chapter. And Acts chapter 9 becomes a real important chapter because of that. That conversion is going to change a lot of things. And we who know about that wonderful change are anticipating, let's get into it, because we're going to move with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And God moves from his dealings with the nation of Israel to his offer of salvation to the Gentiles, and his purpose for the nation of Israel will be put aside as a secret purpose of God in saving us Gentiles will be ultimately be revealed in Paul's epistles. But the history of God turning from Israel to the Gentiles, that's going to start taking place in the book of Acts. And we who know that get to chapter 9 and let's get on with it. But in all fairness to the book of Acts, We don't want to get ahead of the book of Acts in that there's going to be a progressive revelation. The book of Acts isn't going to immediately tell you all about who the Apostle Paul, what happened on the road to Damascus, why it took place. In fact, there is information that happened here in Acts 9 that you don't get until you get to Acts chapter 26. Because there is a progressive revelation, and even though we might want to get ahead, we should let the book of Acts unfold itself. Now, saying that, I hardly can let that go without saying a few things. That's why the chart's up here. But we will attempt to do that. We will try to hold off saying some things we want to say and just teach what's here and let it progress as we teach verse by verse through the book of Acts. And it'll cause questions, that's for sure. But we're going to see the conversion. In fact, Acts chapter 9, if I could kind of just give you a little outline of the chapter, because that's really kind of when I look at each chapter, I kind of get a handle on the whole chapter as a whole and then start teaching through it. And you'll see real clearly that Acts chapter 9 has two parts to it. Verses 1 through 30 is the conversion and early ministry of Saul. It starts Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out slaughters, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And as we read on and as we study on a little bit, you'll see the Lord shines a light on him and he gets converted. He goes to Damascus. When you get to verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. And then when you get to verse 26, he leaves Damascus, goes down to Jerusalem. And finally, when you get to verse 30, it says, which when the brethren knew, that is, there's some problems there in Jerusalem, some people after him, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then Saul goes off the scene. So verses 1 through 30 is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his early ministry. And that ministry, you'll actually see, is in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, and then he's gone. The next part of Acts chapter 9 begins in verse 31 and ends with the chapter. It could go on beyond the chapter, but just for our looking at the chapter as a whole, it begins in verse 31 and then continues to verse 43. Verse 31, it says, Then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So Saul goes off the scene, and now we're focused back on the kingdom saints. And what you see in these verses is the kingdom saints and the continued ministry of Peter. The next verse, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which are at Lydia. And what you're going to see, it's kind of interesting because you'll see the kingdom saints and Peter's ministry, and the first part of that is his ministry, and I think it's real important. His ministry, it'll tell us where he's at, then it'll tell us what he did. He's in Lydia, and then he heals a man, Enos. Then the next thing you'll read about him going to Joppa. So he's in Joppa, and then he raises Tabitha from the dead. So it's the continued ministry of the kingdom saints, and particularly of Peter's leadership in that, but where he's at and then what he does in that last part. The reason I say that's interesting is in the first part, you got Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and then Saul of Tarsus in Damascus. And so those places are important, as well as the incidences that are taking place. And so you'll see that it's not all about Saul yet. Half of the chapter 9 is about Saul, and then the other half still about Peter. Now, that's why I put up this chart, because I got looking at things that are coming up, and as I say, we who are anxious to move into the age of grace are just anticipating because we know what's happening or why what's happening in chapter 9, why it's taking place, but we'll try to hold off all the details about that as we go. But one of the things I want you to see just as a whole in the book of Acts is already prior to this point, there is, I said it this way, that there is like a stage set in the book of Acts that has two plays going on simultaneously. You've seen a theatrical play or something where a light shows on over here and then you see these people having an argument or something and then all of a sudden it turns dark and a light goes on over here and you see a different scenery with something else and you know that what's going on here eventually is going to affect what goes on there, but at first they look like two remote things and they slowly come together. Well, these are the two scenes. In fact, after I realized I wrote this, I should have switched the scenes because time-wise it's kingdom saints and then what God's doing with Saul, but I got it backwards here, so.
Sorry to disturb you, Pastor, but is that supposed to be Barabbas at Antioch or Barnabas?
Barnabas.
That's Barabbas.
Well, he moved over. It's Barnabas over here. Right. I don't. Yeah, where's that? Where we go? I don't have the pen. Yeah, now, you guys know I'm never going to get everything right all the time, so there's no problem. There is a man who's been calling me for years. The Heaven track had a misverse, two missing verses in it. He didn't catch it. 1 Corinthians was spelled wrong. He'd been complaining about it. You know, I'd pass this track out if it had everything right. When we ran out of the Heaven tracks, I had to get them reprinted. So we're going to make the correction, make this man happy as if, you know, it's got to be flawless for him to pass out the track, right? So I take it in. They retypeset the track. They fix those mistakes. And then he sends it back to me, and I'm proofreading it. I'm finding tons of mistakes. So I go through it, and the guy from the shop goes through it, and then we go through this reading, next reading, the next reading. I don't know if I asked Sandra to go through it or not. There's a mistake in it, so I won't say she did. Anyhow, we thought we got every mistake out of the thing. We printed several thousand. He calls me yesterday. You spelled church wrong on question number 7. Oh, no. I told him, I said, forget it. I said, it'll be years before I ever print it again. It's so, Barnabas, Barabbas. That's why God didn't have me translate the Bible. You know, you wouldn't have any arguments over whether it's corrections or not. Boy, where are we? Oh, the two scenes. I set all that up real good for you. The two scenes going on. Well, I want you to go back to, I have them listed there in verses, but if you go back to Acts chapter 7, I want you to see that way back here, the Holy Spirit's been setting up those two scenes. And there's these flashbacks, but what I'm trying to point out to you in the chart, and as you'll see as it develops in the book of Acts, that these two remote incidences that the Holy Spirit just keeps giving us these flashes of, that eventually they're coming together, and then finishes out the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 7, we've done this before, but I just wanted you to think about it as two different scenes of a play, and certainly the Holy Spirit is doing this intentionally. You have the Stephen preaching to the nation of Israel. They've rejected the Holy Ghost. He tells them Jesus Christ is standing. We see the implications of prophecy, the last days coming to its conclusion. And as they stone Stephen, it says in verse 57 of Acts 7, it says, and they cried out with a loud voice and stomped on and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. Now, a whole bunch of people there, right? But the Holy Spirit takes a light and says, see this Saul? Make sure you see him. And then as soon as he says that, it simply goes right back to Stephen. Verse 59 and 60, Stephen dies, they stone him to death, he calls on God, they take him out and they bury him. So as soon as Saul, it flips back to the kingdom saints, what's going on with the rejection and the final stoning of Stephen. So the flash goes back to the kingdom saints. As soon as you get to Acts chapter 8, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution. We'll get to this verse again later. So, but again, you'd realize, okay, chapter 8, verse 1, the Holy Spirit shines that light. There's Saul again, and he's still after the church, and people are being scattered because he's out there persecuting them. But soon as it's done with him, verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. Back to the kingdom saints. Verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So another flash over here is Saul. This guy is pretty active, getting more active. And soon as that's done, then you get Acts chapter 4, and all of a sudden we're introduced to those that are scattered going everywhere. And among those that are scattered going everywhere, here's Philip going to Samaria. And we've seen Philip, and then he goes in verse 26 and preaches to a man down in Gaza. So it covers Philip in a lot of detail about the kingdom saints. As if that's all done, you get to Acts chapter 9, and it says, and Saul. I mean, what made me do this is just the way that chapter begins. And Saul. Hey, don't forget about that guy Saul. Remember this scene over here? Well, that guy's still active, and he's still making havoc of the church. And so it goes on to talk about him, but a unique experience. He meets the Lord. And so in verses 1 through 30, it tells us about his conversion and his early ministry. And as soon as that's done, as we already pointed out, chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest. It goes back to the kingdom saints, the churches that are in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They're finally at rest, and then here's what Peter's doing. And so not only does that same trend of thought continue from chapter 9, verse 31, but it also goes through chapter 10. There's Peter going to a man named Cornelius. It goes into chapter 11 where the apostles are trying to figure out why Peter went to Cornelius. And you get all the way down to verse 19. And it says this of chapter 11, verse 19. It says, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only. And then they hear about things that are going on in Antioch, and so they send, in verse 22, they send Barnabas up to Antioch to find out what's going on. And then when you get to verse 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, ever since chapter 9, verse 9:30, Saul went off the scene. He's been gone. The Holy Spirit's been spending all this time talking about what's going on in the kingdom, saints, what's taking place there. And all of a sudden, we see this incident of Barnabas going all the way up to Antioch, and which is very north into the Gentile lands, and see something going on there. And Barnabas all of a sudden goes and gets Saul, and all of a sudden now it's going to be Barnabas and Saul. What the point that I'm doing is, you see, you got these two things that look like they're remotely apart. But as you start working down and you get Barnabas and Saul, there's something that's coming together. When you get to Acts 12, you have again James and Peter, but Herod killed James. Peter's been arrested, although Herod thought to kill him, it didn't happen that way. But notice how chapter 12, verse 25, the last verse, ends. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. So it's like they pick up this thing that went on between Peter and James, but that just so happens that Paul and Barnabas were there at that time. See how they're coming real close together. Then when you pick up chapter 13, it's all about Barnabas and Paul, Saul. Barnabas and Saul going out. And when you come to Acts chapter 15, when we get there, you'll see that all of a sudden there's a meeting in Jerusalem because the apostles want to figure out what in the world is Saul doing out there among the Gentiles. Now he's called Paul. And they have this meeting in Acts 15, and once they understand what he's doing, the rest of the book of Acts is all about Paul. This goes off the scene, and there's nothing but this on the scene. So if I would have flipped that out, there's this two scenes going on, coming closer together until one scene fades away and we're left with a scene that just had a little spotlight at the beginning, now becomes the spotlight. And so that's what's happening in the book of Acts. That's an overview of where we are and what's taking place. So we won't do any more than just say those things. But I want you to, it's so obvious that you just needed to see it, but also look at it from that point of view. Now go back to Acts chapter 9. What's that?
Not that obvious.
Well, yeah.
It is now.
If when you read, I understand what you're saying. I've read the book of Acts so many times and had the opportunity to teach it, so it becomes more and more obvious. And it will become obvious to you as you start putting the pieces together. But, when I took church history, the reason I even drew the analogy, I remember in church history, the way that you teach history is, whether you're talking about, even American history, you talk about what's going on in England, the turmoil there, the pressure people's under. Then all of a sudden, there's this discovery over here in America and some people settle here in America. And then, so you got the scene going on here, you got the scene over here. And the people of America are free, then this country decides, well, since we settled that place, that belongs to ours. They start putting laws and regulating these people over here. Anytime you study history, you're always studying this event's happening, and the writer of history is trying to show you how that has an overall connection. I don't know if you've never read a history book, but I never paid attention to history until after I got out of school, and then in Bible college, history made more sense to me. And then I wanted to know it, and I missed most of the history because I just goofed off in high school and somehow got the test done without realizing that I really didn't learn it. I just answered the questions. But okay, Acts chapter 9. Remember what we're talking. We're going to look at the first part, the conversion and ministry of Saul of Tarsus. But the first part is the conversion, verses 1 through 9. And so the first part starts out with Saul's blindness on the road to Damascus. So when it starts out in chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, when we've been seeing those verses, that there is this persecution going on. And then all of a sudden we get to Acts chapter 9, and Saul, he's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. When you say threatenings, I mean, that's one thing to threaten, isn't it? But he backed up those threats with slaughter. He's slaughtering people. And that means exactly what you think it means. It means murdering them, killing them. This man, he has been on a rage. And when it says he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, I thought, you know, we ought to realize how much persecution this Saul of Tarsus is causing in Jerusalem. We already read there that they're fleeing from him. But look over in chapter 22. And we're not studying this to find out the other details that we can pick up, but just the fact of what havoc he was causing there. Acts chapter 22, he's going to recount his conversion, but what he was doing before he got converted, it says in Acts 22 and verse 15, it says, "For thou art a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." No, what am I doing? No, I'll get back to verse 4. I do have that one marked. Why did I write verse 15 down there? Well, at least go to verse 20. In verse 20 it says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." I don't want to get there. Oh, okay, it's the verse before that, 19. "And I said, Lord, thou knowest that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee." Now catch the literalness of this. The Lord, he's recounting to the Lord what he has done. And just for our sake, just to know what he's done, he's in prison and beat where? In every synagogue. See, we're going to study Acts chapter 9. He's going to go to Damascus. In a minute, I'm going to take some time, put that map up so you get an idea where Damascus is. But when he says every synagogue, this man's been running all over the country. While Philip was over there going to Samaria and then calling the 12 apostles, and Peter and John came and they went to the Samaritans, and then he goes down and that man from Ethiopia was coming through. And as Philip was doing all that, this Saul of Tarsus is going throughout the whole country, imprisoning and beating. Now look at verse 4. Someone caught that. Verse 4, it says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." So when he says slaughter, I mean, he's imprisoning, he's beating, he's putting them to death. And sometimes in that putting of the death, it's actually he's giving a consent unto death. That's what in verse 20 there, when he says, "When Stephen was stoned, he gave his consent for his death." So if he wasn't directly involved in the death of these people, then he was voting for the death of these people. That makes him more responsible because he's the general in charge of making sure that they die. And so he's causing that. It says, and we won't turn there, but in his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says that he was a persecutor. He was, you know, injurious and a persecutor. So that means he's persecuting the church. He is slaughtering them. In fact, I want you to see this one. Look at Galatians chapter 1. He gives his testimony several different places. And lets us know what he is doing, even some about his motives. He says, and we won't go through his whole testimony here, but in verse 13 of Galatians 1, it says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past," his lifestyle in time past, "in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now, I didn't even know they used the word wasted it. That's kind of a, you know, we use that term today. And it means exactly what you think it means. To waste it is to totally destroy it, to annihilate it. And so as he was running around the countryside there, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. I mean, these people are suffering at his hands. He's beating them. They're dying. He's slaughtering them. He's wasting them. And then again, go back to the book of Acts, but look over in chapter 26. He is sure an enemy, is he not? If you think ahead of yourself, there's going to be a guy, Ananias, at Damascus that the Lord's going to say, go see Saul. And the Lord's going to have to talk to him twice about this because this man, whoa. Saul's got a reputation by the time you come to Acts chapter 9. But Acts chapter 26, again, when he meets the Lord and the testimony that's here, in verse 9. It says, I verily thought, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. So he didn't just think about them. They weren't just threats, they were slaughters. Which things also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Say you don't believe in Jesus. Say Jesus is not the Christ. That's what he's compelling them to do. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus. That's where we're at. This Paul, when you read that in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desires letter to Damascus, that you need to have an idea how terrible of a man he was, how much persecution was going on in Jerusalem. It all started at Stephen, remember. Don't forget that. It all started with Stephen the first, but he was only the first of many that's been slaughtered since then. So much so that the saints are fleeing from this place. And when he asks letters to go to Damascus, that apparently he's got to go to Damascus because he's been throughout all of Samaria. He's been throughout all Judea. He's gone through Galilee. He's gone into every synagogue. And he's trying to stamp out the name of Jesus. He had no place else to go. So he wants to go to Damascus. Now, you know, I thought my old other map had Damascus on it, but I found out just a second ago it didn't. All this time I thought it did. So I got to put this one on, and I know that you can't hardly see the other one, so you're never going to see this one, but it might make the point even if you can't see it. That'll probably stay. Now, you just get an eye, and if you have my Bible in the back, don't be afraid to look at it. But if you just follow my map, there's Gaza, the southern part where we just saw that Philip went to, and the man was on his way down to Ethiopia. So there's the southern part of Israel. The most northern part, there's the Sea of Galilee. So the northern part of Israel is here. So here to here is the nation of Israel, Paul stamping out the name of Jesus Christ. He goes and gets permission from the chief priest to go all the way up to Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Now, it's a real important for you to realize where he's going. Well, we're right now talking about why he's going there, but it's real important to understand where he's going. He's leaving the land of Israel. He's got those Jews fleeing out of the land, and as they flee, he's going after them. Look back at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Look how far they're going. When he first starts the persecution, it says, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen, and at that time there was great persecution against the church. I guess I never paid enough attention to that word, great. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they that were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, or they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're being scattered throughout Judah and Samaria. Well, if you come over to chapter 11, you find out that as Saul persecuted and chased them, they went a little further than that later on. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it's going to go all the way back to what transpired with Stephen and what happened after Stephen's martyrdom. It says in Acts 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only." So we're not worried about what they're preaching. But when they left Jerusalem, they finally not only covered all Judea and Samaria, but they got out of the whole land and went up, and they went, here's Cyprus out here, and then here's Antioch in the northern part of Syria. That's even, here's Damascus, it's even further north. So as they're fleeing north, the first place they're going to come to is Damascus. Well, Saul is going to try to head them off. Before they can get as far as Antioch, as he's covered the country, and now they're fleeing into Syria, he goes and gets permission. Let me go to Damascus and go back to Acts chapter 9. Here's his intent. It says, "And desired of them letters to Damascus to the synagogue," so there's Jewish synagogues up there, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He's not even going to spare women. I wonder how many children he's left orphaned because he took mom and dad and brought them down to Jerusalem. I mean, he's out after them, and he doesn't care, men or women. And if he brings them bound to Jerusalem, they're going to go on trial when they get down to Jerusalem, aren't they? And if they don't blaspheme, he's going to compel them. If they don't blaspheme, he's going to kill them. You talk about God, we've already talked about him looking like the Antichrist. But they must have thought for sure he was the Antichrist. But that's how what he's doing and why he's got to go to Damascus, because he's got to go that far now to get them. And he's trying to stamp out the name of Christ. Now, Damascus is an interesting place. We know he's going that far, that he's outside the land of Israel. He's got that far. Apparently, there's jurisdiction that would allow him to, even religious jurisdiction, that would allow him to go up there and grab those Jews and drag them back to Jerusalem and have their own legal trials apart from Rome, that Rome gave that much authority to the religious Jews in Jerusalem to govern their own, that he could do that. But Damascus itself, I don't want to spend much time doing this, but go to Amos chapter 1. I just saw this. I'm not even sure what I'm seeing. You'll see why, what I'm saying in a minute. But in Amos chapter 1, the Old Testament book of Amos, Damascus, because of that relationship just north of Israel, there were a lot of times that when battles would go on, especially when the northern 10 tribes were fighting the southern 2 tribes, that the king of Judah would actually go up north to Syria and ask the king, "You help me fight Israel, the 10 northern tribes." And actually, the prophet of God would rebuke the king because he's trusting in a Gentile king to save him rather than God. And so there's a lot of alliances that went on and a lot of battles. Especially what's interesting is in the last days, when you talk about the Antichrist, he's going to be out of the north. He's going to be called the King of the North. I actually think he's actually going to come out of Turkey up here. But the King of the North, north of Israel, is Syria. And they're always causing a problem, and they're always fighting Egypt. And that area, that Gaza, that city there, that's the path that Syria would always fight Egypt, and Israel would always get caught in between. You read Daniel 11, that's what it's all about, what's going to happen in the future. So anyhow, you got Damascus is an important place in the Bible. And when you come to the book of Amos, it says in verse 1, Amos 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Joram, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instrument of iron." So Damascus is in trouble with God. God's going to judge them. It's interesting when you just kind of, you read these different judgments that God's not only going to judge Israel, but he's going to judge Damascus as well, that in that there's a sense in which Samaria, which was the 10 northern tribes, that they're kind of in bed together with Damascus. Look, without explanation, chapter 3 of Amos. Strange how this reads, but I think you'll catch the last part of it. Verse 12 says, "Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs." Well, it must be like too late, huh? I mean, if all you retrieve was two legs, then the lamb got eaten. It says, "Or a piece of ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch." Now, I just wanted you to see Samaria and Damascus linked together because they are in many places. And especially the word bed and couch, it's like they're in bed together, aren't they? And now, not only is God going to judge Samaria, he's going to judge Damascus, isn't he? Now watch this. Go back to chapter 1. After he pronounces this judgment on Damascus, it says, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Now, I'm not going anywhere with this, so don't expect some great thing. But isn't that fascinating? Didn't we just get done reading about Samaria, and then Gaza, and now Paul going to Damascus? I just saw that and thought, there's more here than I understand. So I thought I'd just share with you what I don't understand, just because out of the coincidence. But here's something I do see. Come over to Amos chapter 5. They're connected somehow. But Amos chapter 5.
So Gaza is on the southernmost tip of...
Gaza is actually the way that leads to Egypt. And that guy, the Ethiopia, is south of Egypt. That's why he was coming through that territory. And that's, I understand the reason God's condemning these two territories is because there's battles that go on, and the destruction and the havoc that they cause down in Jerusalem, they're going to be punished. Gaza sometimes belongs to Judah. When you study the history, the kings are battling for it. They lose it. They fight it. Even Damascus, sometimes it belongs to Israel, and other times it doesn't. But at this point, it's the capital of Syria. Damascus is. Even today it is, isn't it? Amos chapter 5, and just look at verse 26. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'll just show you the chapter. Amos chapter 5, verse 1 says, it says, "Hear ye the word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." So the prophet is warning that God's going to judge Israel. See if you can't see what time we're talking about. Verse 18. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Well, the day of the Lord is God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. So this is the Old Testament fulfillment of it. The New Testament will be in the days of the tribulation that's coming. But this is what you're reading about. Now, look over in verse 26 of chapter 5. "You have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chinnu, your images, the stars of your the star of your God, which ye have made to yourself. Therefore I will take you into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Now the reason I read that to you, it looks as if God is judging the nation of Israel, and I'm going to drive you out beyond Damascus, right? Well, they were driven out beyond Damascus, weren't they? But the believing remnant was delivered. They're the ones running out. It's not God judging the nation of Israel, driving them beyond Damascus. This is Saul of Tarsus chasing the believers beyond. But you know, if he thought he was doing God's service like he said he did, he thinks he's fulfilling that passage. And it's the opposite of what's really happening there. It looks like he's bringing God's judgment to the world, but he is more like the Antichrist that's fooled, driving the believers out. And So you can, because he said in over in Acts chapter 22 there that he thought to do God's service. He thinks he's serving God. He thinks he's fulfilling this. He's driving them out. But he's not bringing God's judgment. He's actually working for the devil against God's people. And he's about to find out about that. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Yeah. Yeah. I just see in that how he would think that he's doing God's service when he wasn't. Because I look at that and I think, hey, that's happening. And I scratch my head, go, wait a minute, that's not happening. God's not judging, driving those people out of Jerusalem. That's Saul doing that. That's the devil doing that in Saul. So it really wasn't the fulfillment of that. But you can see when they're driven out, they do go out past and go out beyond Damascus, and they will eventually go beyond Damascus, the believing remnant, but Saul's chasing them even to Damascus. So in Acts chapter 9, that's the mention of Damascus. I want you to see that part of it. In verse 2 again, though, it says, "And desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way..." Now that's an interesting term, is it not? Can anyone quote me John 14:6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, saith the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And what's happening there is people are believing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Saul knows enough that if he finds any of this way... The way of Christ. That's the people who have believed that Jesus Christ is the way unto God the Father. That's the people that he's going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Now, I want you to know that he wasn't just on his way to Damascus. How close did he get to Damascus?
Near.
He's near Damascus. That is there for you to understand that what's about to take place is outside the land of Israel. He's left the northern part of Galilee. He's beyond Galilee. He's into the Gentile territory of Syria. And he's getting very near Damascus itself. And it's right near that city that this event is going to take place. Because it's an amazing event. He's not only near Damascus, it says, "Suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven." Now there's no doubt in Saul's mind who this light is and what this light is. And there's no doubt in our mind either what this light is and who this light is. You know, when I read this verse, doesn't that remind you of Luke chapter 2? The shepherds, and suddenly there shone round about them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, it says. And there, here's these shepherds in the field down in Bethlehem, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them. They know that it's a visitation from God that took place there. Saul on the road to Damascus, and suddenly, not in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, God is shining a light in Syria, just outside Damascus, unto this man Saul of Tarsus. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, he's versed in the Old Testament. He knows what the glory of God is. He knows this light. Later on, it's called a light that's brighter than the sun. This is not a natural phenomena. This is God himself shining a light. And verse 4 says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, there's a lot of times that people say that, "Why persecutest thou me?" That the Lord Jesus, who he is persecuting, is the believers in Christ. And so there, a lot of people think that the body of Christ was already formed, because if Saul's persecuting the believers, and Jesus said, "That's persecuting me," then they must have been persecuting the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ did start on the day of Pentecost. Now, well, that can be logical if you want it to prove that. But the reason that some people, well, not just say that, but why that sounds logical to some people is sometimes we who are members of the body of Christ and understand that in the body of Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile, and that today when you get saved, you'll be placed into Christ and you're one with Christ. We sometimes think we're the only ones that were ever one with Christ. And the point is that's not true. In go back to Matthew 18. This is worth for you to have a few verses about. The phrase, to be in Christ, in fact, I always think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, which tells us that in the dispensations of the fullness of times, it's God's intent to bring all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. The kingdom saints are in Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. But you can be in Christ according to God's earthly purpose and in Christ according to God's heavenly purpose. God's heavenly people are called the body of Christ. This, in Matthew 18, when it starts talking about the church here, that's the called out people from the nation of Israel. And they are called out, and those who are called out, and they're going to be in Christ. In chapter 18, verse 3, it says, and he's talking about children, but watch what he says. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. See, he's associating those that belong to him. Someone who belongs to him, the way you treat them is the same way you treat me. That's, you have it in Matthew 25, right? Remember this? Look at Matthew 25. And this is where he talks about after the second coming of Christ, and he's going to judge the Gentiles, but the statement that he makes to them to realize how they're going to be judged, he says in verse 40, after he says, you know, I was imprisoned and all that, and you fed me, and they ask, when do we do that? It says in verse 40 of Matthew 25, and the king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it to who? Ye have done it to me. So that's treating good. But look down in verse 45, the ones who treated them bad, he said, and they get cast into hell, but it says in verse 45, then answered he them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it, did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Well, so then when Saul was persecuting his brethren, who was he persecuting? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, one more place about that. Come over to John 17. Because here's the place where they're taught how that they're going to be one, and you get an idea of how they have become one. This is the true Lord's Prayer. The Lord is praying for his believers that have followed him, and he expands it. He says in John 17, in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, that's the apostles who have believed on him. And now in Acts, people have believed through their word, right? It says, that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved me, and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me. The point is, he's praying that they might be one with the Father and the Son, and they're one with him. They became one with him when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is now in those believing remnant. The Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. They have become one with the God the Father and God the Son. For Saul to go out and persecute those who belong to Jesus Christ, he's persecuting Jesus Christ. Now, we are one with Jesus Christ too, but we're not even in the picture here. This is the believing remnant. That's all we've been reading about in Acts chapter 1 through 8. And Saul's been persecuting the Jews that have believed in Jesus Christ. He's going to Damascus to the synagogue. He's got letters from the chief priests if he finds any who believe in this way. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ of the Messiah of the nation of Israel. That's the ones he's arresting, and that's the ones he's been persecuting. That's the one, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, I'll try to bring it to a conclusion here for today, when he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Those are the ones that Saul's been persecuting that Jesus Christ is identifying with. You need to put yourself in Saul's place here. He's out there persecuting as many as he can until he's covered all the land of Israel. He's on his way to Damascus. He gets right near Damascus and this light shines on him. And he falls to the ground. He hears the voice saying, why persecutest thou me? And verse 5 it says, and he said, that is Saul talking back to this light, who art thou, Lord? Now, man, I bet you he's scared to death for the answer that he's about to hear. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we'll deal with that later, but can you imagine? If you look at verse 6, you'll get it. It says, and he trembling and astonished. Now, you can understand the trembling. Anybody who believes that Jesus Christ is the way, he's going to stamp them out. This one who died in Jerusalem could not be the Messiah. No way did he raise from the dead. The glory of God shines about him. He says, who are you? And the answer says, I'm Jesus. Not just Jesus, whom thou persecutest. No wonder he's trembling. And then astonished. Now that astonishment, you can spend a week thinking about this. Astonished, you mean I've been wrong? Guy thought he was right. Paul said in Timothy chapter 1 that he did it ignorantly and ignorantly in unbelief. So he didn't believe, but what he believed didn't change anything, did it? It was still truth. And he's astonished, probably because he was wrong, but he's also astonished because God didn't kill him.
<You'd> be,
why am I still here? And we'll start dealing with some of the why, not even the main why, but some of the why when we come back together. But boy, what a change is taking place here. This is just like the stoning of Stephen was a significant event. As you see in the book of Acts, it just keeps popping up, doesn't it? The stoning of Stephen, stoning of Stephen, as if that was a marker. How could this not be a marker of something miraculous is about to happen here? And the more we study, the more we'll learn about what it is that's happening. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that to this day we have this opportunity to know that certainly Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know from reading ahead that this Saul of Tarsus is going to become Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles to invite us into the salvation that you had provided for the nation of Israel, but a salvation that's particularly for us and for your eternal purpose in the heavens. Father, we thank you for a Bible that not only records history, but divine history, and tells us what your plan and purpose is and how we can be a part of your eternity. We thank you for this study and pray that we keep coming back and growing in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.